We haven't been back from the feast that long. It's been about 6 or 7 weeks. And, you know, the feast really is such a good time to get refreshed, remind yourself about the importance of where we're going, what we're desiring, the kingdom of God. And it's so easy, I think, after the feast, with the various holidays that happen, to kind of get back into our old selves. And, you know, we maybe don't pull anything away from the feast that much, even though we have so many sermons during the feast and some Bible studies and sermonettes, a lot that we can learn during that time. And even just going through the holy days reminds us again of the plan of God and why we are here, and the reason that God created humanity. One of the things we should do when we come back from the feast is to make change, is to actually try to take something from the feast and make a change in our life. You know, there are times where I wish that I could go back and change. If I go back in my life, I mean, I really wish I had bought Microsoft stock or Apple stock or Amazon stock back in a certain time when I could have gotten it for very little money. But really that wouldn't make that much difference. I mean, my life probably wouldn't have changed that much. I look back in my past and I, raising my kids, and I think every now and then, boy, I would have liked to have changed a couple of things there. As a parent, we all make certain mistakes, and thankfully our kids tend to still turn out okay. Often even with the mistakes we may make as we raise them. I'd like to tell you, start with a story about a person who would, I'm sure, would have loved to have had a second chance at 30 seconds of their life. 30 seconds of their life changed his future. Actually put him down into history. This 30 seconds of his life that he would like to change. He went from a hero to a fool in 30 seconds. And it's the infamous story of Roy Regals. You may remember him, may have heard of him. You may remember him by the name of Wrong Way Roy. Wrong Way Roy, in 1929 Rose Bowl game out in Pasadena, California. He was playing for the California Golden Bears against the Georgia Tech. And Roy recovered a Georgia Tech fumble, picked it up and started running as fast as he could. The crowd was yelling, his team was yelling. He thought they were all saying, "Go, Roy, go!" But what they were actually telling him was, "Stop, Roy, stop, turn around, you're going the wrong way." And I'm surprised that doesn't happen more often in football. But he was finally tackled on the 1 yard line by his own teammate, saving a touchback. But the story doesn't stop there, unfortunately, because what happens is his team had a kick. The kick was blocked, and they ended up getting 2 points anyway. And they lost by 1 point that Rose Bowl game. So forever he is known as Wrong Way Roy. That followed him throughout his life. And I'm sure he would have liked to have changed that, to be able to go back and change that period of time, that tremendous run to the wrong goal line. He made his mistake, but it was too late. And he would have loved to have changed that, to have run in the right direction. And how often have we looked at our lives and said, asked ourselves, how am I running? Am I running in the right direction towards the right goal? Am I running towards the wrong goal? Am I running in place, or am I just randomly running around? Do we have goals in our lives? Do we want to change our lives to meet those goals? And after the feast, sometimes we can have a little bit of a letdown, because we know it's a long time between then and the next holy day, and we've got Christmas and New Year's in there, and they tend to pull us down if we're not careful too. But instead of letting down, we need to put the lessons that we learn at the feast and every Sabbath into life. You know, I appreciated in the opening prayer, he made comment about help us to learn something, you know, to pull something out of our sermons. That's one thing I actually did at the feast this year, is I've always written the title down. And whenever I'm giving in a closing prayer, I always write down a few things for the closing prayer, of course. But this feast, I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take from the sermon and the sermonette one point, and I'm going to circle it. Just one point. I don't have to understand, learn, change my whole life, but have one point that comes out of that sermon, something that was said. And then I'm going to, after I go home, I'm going to look at that circled point, and I'm going to meditate on it a little bit. I don't meditate on the whole sermon. If I can just do one thing better, understand one thing better, I feel like I've accomplished something. So I started doing that at the feast this year, started every single one, circling one point. And it may not even be an important point in the sermon, but it might be something that for some reason is important to me in my life. So I started doing that during the feast, trying to help me to make some changes, not just walk away from sermons and not really do anything about it. What I'd like to go through today is three steps in changing. Now, these are incredibly easy steps, but three steps in becoming a mature Christian, in Christian improvement. And as I said, these are really easy steps, very easy steps. The three steps are learning, doing, and becoming. That's kind of to me, the steps we go through in our Christian life is we learn, we do, and we hopefully become. And if we're not progressing through those steps, at least in certain of our life, we're really not getting anywhere. We're just running around randomly. We're not actually achieving anything. What our ultimate goal is to actually not just learn and know God's way, not just to do God's way, but to actually become God's way. So it's second nature to us to respond as God would respond, as God would want us to respond, and it becomes part of our very spiritual DNA. Those attributes become part of that spiritual DNA. So let's take a look at that first point. That first step in becoming a mature Christian is to learn, and we come to Sabbath services every week to learn. We do Bible study, listen to sermons, maybe online, study our Bible, so we can learn. We want to be able to learn to understand what Christ's mind is like, what a Christian is like, how we're supposed to live. As we learn, we understand God a lot better and understand what He's desiring we become like. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, because learning helps us understand the mind of Christ and the mind that we should have inside of ourselves. Proverbs 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, talking about knowledge and wisdom. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom." The Lord gives wisdom. But if we look at this, we see that it requires effort on our part. We've got to be learning. We've got to be actively seeking. We need to be crying out for wisdom, asking God for wisdom and understanding. We need to do more than just read. We need to gain that knowledge and understand God's way better. I really believe that one of the ways that Satan causes people people to fall away and confuses this world is because he attacks the truth in a way that he first wants to just make people confused about what the truth is. Kind of put in a seed of doubt about certain scriptures and the meaning of scriptures. And if we don't understand what the scriptures are, these seeds of doubt can grow inside of us. I mean, I really think that when you look at what's happening in the whole transgender and the whole homosexuality and LGBT and on, and even in abortion, what we see is that Satan puts confusion into the minds of people, whether it's right or wrong. I mean, it doesn't take long. If you go up on the internet and you do a search on why is it okay biblically to live a homosexual life, they've got great, great, you know, discussions on it as to why it's okay. And you can go through every single verse in the Bible and they've got something that indicates there's no issue with it. Abortion even. Because what they do is they use the same tactics that Satan used on Adam and Eve. They put in there that doubt. They take a scripture and they'll say, well, okay, this is what it means. And then they base everything else upon that. And they throw out what the Bible really says about things. I mean, if you go back to Genesis 3:1, we actually won't go there, but if we think about what it says there, what does it say about the serpent? Does it say it was the smartest animal? Was it the wisest animal? Was it the animal with the most integrity? Of course, we understand it wasn't an animal. No, it says it was the cunningest one. He was cunning. He wasn't necessarily right. Integrity, all those things. It wasn't about right and wrong. Cunning. And that's the way they often will take biblical scriptures and very cunningly change them around and make good look bad and bad look good. So we have to know the scriptures so that we're not taken in by these. Know them well. So when you're given, somebody talks to you and they pull up some of these ways that it's okay for ungodly things to be done, you know the answer to those things. You already understand it. Let's go ahead and go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. This is a good chapter to read about when we're talking about knowledge and wisdom and determining truth, to work through the fog of disinformation out there, especially scripturally. Proverbs 18 is a good place to go to. Now, we'll actually read several verses from here. If you have a marker, you may want to put it in there because we'll go back to a couple of other places too. But Proverbs 18, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. We can blind ourselves by isolating ourselves and start just thinking up our own ideas. And we can separate ourselves when we have these own ideas rather than talking with others to try to find out the truth. And we as Christians always have to be careful when people try to isolate us and talk to us about maybe new truths within the Bible, or strange truths, or even gossiping. Because we know that Satan or God hates gossiping even. Now we need to determine what's right gossip as such and wrong. But we need to discern right from wrong and be careful about isolating ourselves from other knowledge, from even the Bible. Because sometimes we'll kind of go down a road that we start listening more to various, let's say, preachers than we listen to the Bible. I mean, you know, you should be checking out things I say. Because we should always be focused on God the Father. You never should follow me other than how I follow Christ, because God's way is where truth is. You know, any human can fall away. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8, because we know that Satan is referred to as a roaring lion. And what do lions like to do? 1 Peter 5, 8. But lions like to separate the weak from the herd and attack the weak. That's what Satan does. So we need to be careful about isolating ourselves. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As I said, lions like to separate the weak from the flock. So as far as living our life in knowledge and judgment and wisdom, we need to be careful about being isolated from the flock. Now if you go back to Proverbs 18 again, Proverbs 18, we'll read in verse 2. It says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." You know, that's one of the things I see so often when I go out and do research on various things like abortion or homosexuality or a lot of other things that the world tends to push, is that much of that comes from people's hearts. They kind of take it as, okay, God is merciful, God is love, God cares, so God must care for and love whatever group it is. So therefore, they can be still living in their sin because God loves them. But we need to be able to discern between emotions and truth, between emotions and knowledge. Because a lot of the debate out there on various things, even if you look at evolution, a fair amount of debate, when you really get down to it, is from the emotion. It's not from whether something is right or wrong. It's opinion. And we've got to be able to separate opinion and fact from fact and truth. If we go to Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body." Again, this has to do with knowledge and gaining and acquiring knowledge, because people love spreading whatever their belief system is, especially if it's some sort of new nugget that they might know about that maybe most people don't know about. I mean, you go up on YouTube and TikTok and other social platforms, and you have various people that are out there, and their purpose is they're social influencers. It's not necessarily whether they have truth or not, but what they do is they influence people. And a lot of people follow these influencers up there. And they will take whatever their belief system is and make it sound good. Like you see this a lot with the transgender group right now, is you'll have people who say they're having this wonderful and great life now that they've changed, making people think that this is a good thing to do, whether it's right or wrong. So we have to be careful about, you know, listening to and just taking what talebearers, what people who pass along these tasty trifles. Is it truly knowledge, one? Is it true what they pass along? But then again, secondly, is it something that needs to be passed along? You know, is it really something that is somebody else's personal information that we really shouldn't be receiving? If we go to verse 15, then it says, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Again, we're on this learning aspect of growing in God's way. That's seeking knowledge. It says, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge." Prudent is defined as having or showing good judgment and restraint, especially in conduct or speech. Synonyms for prudent are discreet, intelligent, wise, judicious, well-advised, sensible, cautiously careful. So the heart of the wise or the cautiously careful or the discreet acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So we need to be acquiring knowledge of the Bible and understanding it, not just hearing it, but actually truly understanding it, so that you can explain it to somebody else, or if somebody comes to you and says a certain thing, you understand at least enough about it that you can say, I don't agree with that, and hopefully why you don't agree with it. But wisdom is connected to knowledge too. So there's more than just knowledge. We have to convert that knowledge into wisdom. And wisdom is knowing how to use that knowledge. Verse 17, it says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. This is another important concept or thought about gaining knowledge. Is that how many times have you had somebody come to you, like when I had young children, they did something that they knew they were getting in trouble for, they would try to be the first one to mom or dad because they wanted to explain their side of the story. They wanted to get in there first because, just like the Bible says, it seems right. The first person to plead their case seems right. So make sure that when we have somebody come to pleading their case, now whether that's somebody who, you know, has, let's say, is transgender and they plead their case, or it's something else, make sure you see the other side of the story too. Make sure you see and understand the other side of the story too. And you have to do that, I've found through the years, when I've seen doctrine that people have told me, you know, hey, I've read this, and this doctrine looks really interesting, and here's the proof of it. You know, they might send you an email or whatever. Well, I want to see the other side of the story too. So I usually study both sides and, you know, come up with what the truth is. So be willing to dig into something that doesn't seem quite right if you hear something. You know, somebody says, oh, okay, the Jews say it's okay to do abortion. I don't know how many have heard that, but there are people who prove abortion's okay from the Bible because of what a certain word says back in the Old Testament. And they can give you all the reasons, and you will walk away from there saying, okay, I guess abortion at a certain time is fine. The Bible says it, and they've proved it. Look at the other side of the story. Research it. You'll find if you dig into that one, it doesn't mean what they're saying. They take a leap to make a word mean something it doesn't quite mean. So you've got to be willing to check into the other side of the story. Don't just listen to something and walk away and say, okay, that sounds good. It must be right. My trusted friend told me that. Be willing to research it. And go to that neighbor. Let that neighbor come to you and better understand what the issue is and the issues involved. Now, if you actually look up in verse 13, we didn't read that, but we see the statement, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So we need to make sure that we listen to the whole story before we answer something. So again, if somebody comes to you with something that doesn't sound quite right, listen, maybe hear them out, but check it out. Go ahead and hear the whole story, but hear the whole story. Go out and check other resources and the like. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:21, remember, tells you, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So we are to test everything. And James 1:19 tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Hear and understand. We must be actively seeking knowledge and truth, because this world isn't about truth anymore. It's about who can win the argument. And we need to make sure that we get past that who can win the argument to know what the truth is. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, talking to each other, encouraging and uplifting each other, living God's way, searching it out. That's ways we can discover God's truth better. We need to ask God for wisdom. If we go to James 1, we need to ask God for wisdom. As we're reading the Bible or meditating or listening to sermons online, ask God for that wisdom. James 1, we'll read verse 4 and 5. It says, but let patience have its perfect work. To me, that indicates that as we learn and gain knowledge, that we have to have the patience to work out what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Remember what Solomon asked for. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask to win out over his enemies. He humbly asked for wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge go together, but wisdom is an extension of knowledge. It's how to use that. But we need to be asking God for wisdom and asking in faith for that. So step one in becoming a mature Christian is learning to seek out God's truth and to know it. Seek out true knowledge. And that brings us to the second step, and that's actually doing it. Because we can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless we learn to do it, it is meaningless. It's meaningless. We have to put it into practice. We all know the old saying, practice makes perfect. You've got to put the knowledge into practice. In Ephesians 5, we're told of a critical point about knowledge. Ephesians 5. And that knowledge by itself is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. Even wisdom isn't enough by itself. We need to put it into practice. We need to become imitators. And when you imitate something, you're putting it into practice. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitating is not just knowing. Imitating is putting it into practice. Imitating is doing something. We're supposed to be imitators of God. That requires action. That requires that we do something. Now, first, in order to imitate, you must know what you're imitating. If somebody gets up and they imitate Jimmy Stewart, they've got to know what Jimmy Stewart sounds like, what his actions are like. And then they imitate him. They do what they know about Jimmy Stewart. But that doesn't make him Jimmy Stewart. He's just imitating Jimmy Stewart. But we need to learn more about God the Father and Jesus Christ so we can imitate them and be like them. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. It doesn't say that know his commandments. It doesn't say who have memorized his commandments, long form. It doesn't say you know, who understands them even. It says who does them. So you have to know them in order to do them. So we need to be doing these things, doing them. You know, David understood that knowledge isn't enough. That we can have all the knowledge in the world, but it really isn't enough. That we only start to understand the impact of knowledge when we actively put it into place. When we're actively putting it into action, when we're actively doing it. When I circled those points in the sermons at the feast, I was wanting to not only learn them, but some of those had actions. I wanted to start doing those. But we can learn everything there is, but unless we put it into action, it's meaningless. There's a story involving Yogi Berra that maybe some of you have heard. He's the Hall of Fame Yankees catcher and Hank Aaron. He was from the Atlanta Braves quite a few years ago. But they were playing against each other during the 1950s when Hank Aaron came up to the plate and Yogi Berra kept just this barrage of needling him, just keeping up, needling him, saying things, hoping to break his concentration, disrupt his game. And Yogi Berra noticed that Hank Aaron didn't have the bat pointed right. You know, we all grew up knowing that the words on the bat, you never hit that. You always turned it to the back so you could see it. And that's how you were supposed to bat. And so Yogi Berra started needling him about that. Hey, Hank, you're holding your bat wrong. That symbol's not supposed to be on this side. Come on, you're going to mess up. You're going to do bad. You can read that trademark. You're wrong. You're batting wrong. Supposed to hold it so you can read that trademark. And Hank hits the ball. It's a home run. And Hank turns to Yogi and says, I didn't come here to read. I came here to play ball. And see, that's the difference between knowing how to play ball and putting it into action. Hank Aaron knew that whichever way that laid wasn't going to make that much difference. But he put this all these years of knowing the rules and understanding the methods and the techniques and practiced until he became the hitter that he was. It wasn't just about the knowledge. He came to play ball, to put that knowledge into practice. And that's what we have to do every day when we wake up. It's about the knowledge, but we've got to put it into practice. We've got to be hitting the ball, not just reading the bat. That's doing. That's doing. We're supposed to be doing things and learning and growing. And as we do things, we learn even more and we grow even more. I'd like to read an example of a doer in the Bible. There are many of those. But we'll take an example of the New Testament. If we go to Matthew 14, we'll read an example of a doer that we should follow. Matthew 14 is a story of a miracle accomplished by a doer. Someone who practiced what he was learning. It's the man Peter, a student of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 14, if we drop down to verse 25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, and that'd be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them. See, Jesus had been on one side of the Sea of Galilee and one shore, and he told the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee, and he'd meet them on the other side. So the disciples are in a boat, and they're going across. And it's stormy out. And then continuing, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. In verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out with fear. Can you imagine the sun or the moon beaming down and seeing in the midst of the waves and the spray of the of this big lake, this ghostly figure in the mists, as it was coming up, walking on water, we would probably think it was some sort of spirit. And that's what they thought. But then in verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. So he calms them down, says everything's okay. And then we come to this miracle in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he, Jesus, said, come. And then it says, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter walked on water. In the Bible, as far as I know, there's only two recorded people to ever walk on water: Jesus and Peter. So often we get so caught up in his lack of faith that we realized he had an incredible amount of faith to actually walk on the water, to get out of the boat. It really is a story of faith that teaches a lesson about faith. Christ said, come, and Peter did just that. He did something. He got out of the boat, stepped out of the boat, and walked on water as Jesus Christ beckoned him to do it. He put it into practice, what he was learning. He put his faith into practice. He was doing. Just like we need to learn at Sabbath services, we need to be learning from that. So often the opening and closing prayers often talk about helping us understand and grow and learn. And those shouldn't be idle prayers. Those should be something that we truly do want God to bless us with and have faith in it. We need to learn, but we need to do. And the lesson that I get from Peter, and this is something others have said, though, is if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. You've got to do. You've got to do something. You can't just talk about it. You can't just learn about it. You've got to be willing to exercise what you've learned. You've got to be willing to get out of the boat. You know, Paul talks about putting this into practice, but what knowledge means if it isn't put into practice, if we don't use it in the proper way. If we go to 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, we see what Paul talks about as far as knowledge. First Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, and just a background on this, there was a controversy going on in Corinth about the meat that was in the public square where they would sell meat, and quite often that meat was offered to idols. It was what left over from the pagan sacrifices. And there was a bit of a contention going on as to whether it was okay to eat the meat or not. Now, this, they weren't talking about okay to eat pork or anything like that. They were talking about foods they could eat, meats they could eat, but that may have been offered to idols. And this is the midst of this controversy that they were going through. Was it okay to eat meat offered to idols or not? And then we continue. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So I think some people were using the knowledge of whether something was sacrificed to an idol or not, or just even what they thought they read through the Bible, whether it was okay or not. And they were using that to cause division within the church, and they were being puffed up about it. But then Paul adds on this, but love edifies. In verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So Paul's saying that you've got to mix this knowledge with love and care, with actually doing and applying love to knowledge. Because sometimes people love researching and researching and trying to understand every last nuance, and it becomes a vanity thing to them rather than something that they can use to serve and help others. And that's what Paul's saying. And when he adds that love edifies, so you take knowledge and you add to it love. Love is a verb, not just an emotion. It's an action. And it's the doing. It's taking knowledge and using it in a loving and caring way that builds up others and helps others. Let's go to James 2, because we see a fairly long discussion on doing versus just knowing. Now, James 2, verse 14 through 26, it discusses the importance of action. Now, this specifically talks about faith, but we can also use it to understand how knowledge and wisdom that God gives us must also have action with it. Verse 14, James 2, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? I mean, you can kind of go back to Peter. He got out of the boat. He had learned, lived with Christ for so long, and he had faith, and he got out of the boat. Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So similar to faith, in many ways, knowledge is very similar to that, in that we must be actively using knowledge in the proper way and practicing and doing what we learn, what we know is true. Knowledge by itself is not going to help. It's how we put it into action. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So it wasn't just Abraham knowing God, it was Abraham doing what God asked him to do. It was taking that step of actually doing. Verse 24, we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we understand that we are not saved because of our works, that we can't pay for salvation through our works. It's a gift of God. So we need to take this second step in the process as we become a mature Christian, is to add to our knowledge, add works. That's critical to do. Just turn back a bit, James 1, verse 22 through 25. Because we see that James connects doing with what's described as pure religion. Pure religion, James 1, verse 22 says, but the doers of the word. Now what's the word? That's the Bible. That's the way of God. That's the knowledge that we gain through studying and through knowing God's way. But the doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves, or but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we need to be careful that we don't just know the knowledge, but we must be doers of the word, not just hearers. We must put them into action, just as Yogi Berra and Hank Aaron. We must put it into action. Learning's an important part of God's calling, but it mustn't stop there. So often when we first get called, we're excited about what we learn. All this truth that's in the Bible that we've never seen before. But we need to make that next step and actually do. We need to move forward on it. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, in other words, you listen and you learn the word and not a doer, you don't put it into practice, you don't actually have action behind it, it doesn't prompt you to do something to change. He is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. So we see here this learning and doing. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. He learns and he understands that and he delves into it for the knowledge and the understanding. And then it says, and continues in it. So he's actively doing something there. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So we need to have learning, understanding, wisdom, but we must do. We've got to be doers. We've got to put it into practice. It's really amazing how much you learn when you do something. You can read all the manuals, watch all the YouTube videos you want, but when you do it yourself, you find 15 other ways not to do it than what they showed you on YouTube. But you learn through that, and you grow through that. And then here's the part that where we come to pure religion. It says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and I know I've come up against a lot of people who've got a lot of knowledge, Bible knowledge, and think they're very religious, but there really isn't a lot of doing there. They know a lot, but they're not really doing much. And that's where we have to be careful. We have to know, but we have to translate that into doing. And does not bridle his tongue, but let's see. Yeah, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we can have all the knowledge we want, but if we're not putting it into practice, it's useless. And then in verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So these things are doing things. We know enough about the congregation to help out our widows and those in need. And we know enough about God's truth to keep ourselves actively unspotted from the world. Their actions, they're doing things. Putting love along with knowledge. So sum up what we've covered so far. The first step is to learn. We've got to learn and grow in the knowledge so we understand what God wants us to be like. Second step is to actually put that understanding, that knowledge into practice and to actually do, to think about it and to do. And then the third stage is becoming. Becoming. We read in Ephesians 5 that we were to be imitators of God. As I mentioned, an imitator is somebody who's trying to be like somebody, but they're not really them. They're not really that person. They try to get close to it. They try to be like it. And that's all good, but we should try to actually become and mimic God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, through the years in God's church, I've known a lot of people who understand, had the knowledge of God, and even were doing things. They'd be deacons, they'd be in the ushering crew, they'd be helping out all the time. But they'd end up leaving the church after years, and you'd wonder why. And I think it's because they never became. They learned, they did, but they never really became. They're what I would call, in my own term, list Christians. They understood the knowledge, they had a list of things they had to do, and they did those things, but that's as far as it went. But we need to become like God the Father. It needs to become second nature, and that's really difficult to do, but it should be like a basketball player who knows exactly when he jumps up, he doesn't have to think about every part of the shot. It just happens. We need to kind of become like that, so when we're hit with trials, when we're hit with certain things, our responses should naturally be one of love and care, rather than, you know, knowing that we should care for somebody and then physically forcing ourselves to do it. It should become who we are. Let's go to Matthew 5:48. Because to me, that's where we get into this third step. And we don't go necessarily from one step to next. We're in different places, different steps, in different ways all through our life. Matthew 5:48. It tells us that we're supposed to become a Christian, become like the Father. Matthew 5, beginning in 43, we'll start reading there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now those are things that honestly I still have to, I understand the scripture, but I'm kind of stuck at the doing part of that. I still find it hard to love my enemies. That hasn't become me yet. I'm working on that. I'm trying on that. And I'm doing that. But I haven't quite become that yet. And I'm hoping with God's help and time I will become that. In verse 45, we read that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's what we're striving for, is so that what is inside of us naturally loves those that persecute us and cares for them. And that's a difficult thing to do. That's difficult instructions there. But we need to change from the inside out, change who we are, to become more like this if we can. We need to be converted more and more, ask God for His Holy Spirit so we become God's way of life. So it really is who we are inside of ourselves. When nobody's looking, when you come up against difficult times, that these things are within you. That's what the ultimate goal is. God talks about this in Jeremiah 31. We won't turn there, but he talks about this new covenant that's written on our hearts, not just on paper. We're not just list Christians that we have to look at a paper and say, did I do that? Did I do that? But where it's actually inside of our very being. And it's who we are. You know, I've told you this story before. I think in one of my messages, my Friday evening messages. But this happened long ago that taught me a lesson about being. Several years ago, probably about 12 years ago, I was visiting my mother-in-law at a rehab facility. and we arrived just right about lunchtime. And we went out to the cafeteria and sat down at a table with my mother-in-law, and as soon as I sat down, an older woman in the next table motioned to me and said, "Come over here." And I did, and she said, "Get me a cup of coffee." I didn't know this woman, never seen her before. I thought that was kind of strange, but I went ahead and got her a cup of coffee, and everything was fine. Went back to my mother-in-law and my wife, and we spent time. Next time we came, we happened to sit right down next to her at the next table, and she motioned me over again, and she said, "Get me a cup of coffee." And in my mind, I said, "Who do you think I am? Your serve." And it hit me right then. I mean, it honestly hit me right then. Who do you think I am? Your servant? And it just hit me because that's what we should be. That's what we should become. And here I was just thinking to myself, I mean, yeah, I didn't have to get her a cup of coffee. It was an unusual request. But Jesus Christ knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. We're given a life where we are to be servants. And I realized at that moment that I wasn't a servant, that I didn't have the heart of a servant. I hadn't become a servant. And I got her a cup of coffee, and I did many times after that. And it was a good lesson to learn. I realized that I still had a lot of growing to do to be a Christian, to be a servant, to become what it says in Galatians 2:20, that it's not I who lives in me, but Christ who lives in me. That's becoming a Christian, and that's what I strive for, that's what I desire. You know, we continue this process throughout our whole life. And we don't go from one to the next. We find ourselves stepping back down and having to relearn from time to time and having to redo and practice. And it seems like we become, and then there's some other part that we realize that needs work. But it's Jesus Christ in us through the Holy Spirit that we can work through all of these things, that we can actually become the image of God the Father in Jesus Christ. And as we're raised as spirit, we truly then will become a God being that is just like God the Father and Jesus Christ, and who we are and how we think and our attitudes towards people and our attitudes towards life and our love and our service and our caring. So just like Paul said in Corinthians 1, Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he said, "Have the mind of Christ." That is the end result of becoming. And then he challenged the Philippians in Philippians 2:5, where he says, "Also let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." That's what we're striving for. We have to go from learning, which we have to do, and life is continually learning God's truth, to doing, and we have to continually be doing and learning and putting what we learn into practice. And through prayer and faith and doing and Christ living in us, we can become. So as we go through, you know, each day, let's try to remember to learn and to do and to become and to change. We have time to change, not like Wrong Way Roy, who forever his whole life was remembered as this person who made this great mistake. Hopefully we will be remembered throughout our life as this person who had become.